We're going to continue this evening. We've been looking at the existence of God and really how to explain it to those around us, and especially knowing it of ourselves. We need to know some of these things. And we're going to continue. We're going to look at this third argument, we're calling it. And tonight we're getting to what's called the teleological argument. Okay, now let's go to Colossians 1, if you will. Colossians chapter number 1. We're going to continue through this series, and I hope it'll be a help to you. Many of you have studied this topic before, especially in our Bible Institute. We've gone through it, and I hope that it'll help you as you start to think about all of your lost friends and family members. Boy, they have questions, don't they? They want to know where God came from. How can we explain it? What can we do? And so we need to figure out what to say to them. And I hope it'll help and strengthen your faith, especially that we serve a living God, a God that is real. And so many refute that. So many battle against that. Now let's look at this part of it. Okay, let's go to Colossians 1 if you're there. Verse 16, a very familiar portion of Scripture. We've read it many times. But notice, for by Him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible, there it is, that's called empirical evidence, and invisible. That's the spiritual realm of it. Well, He created all of it. Okay, now, whether they be thrones, dominions, principalities, powers, notice, all things were created by Him and for Him. Verse 17, He is, I love this, before all things, and by Him all things consist. Okay, so everything is upheld by Jesus, the Lord, and He created all things. Now, in your notes, notice this, if you will, and we'll get through this as efficiently as we can, okay? This is now the what we call the teleological argument, or it's called intelligent design. Again, as we said this last week, but just to rehash a little bit, a watch not only proves a maker, but also a designer. A watch is made for a purpose. This is evident in its structure. A thoughtful designing mind created the watch. So is it with the world in which we live. These ends in nature are not to be attributed to natural results or natural selection, as the world pushes. Results which are produced without intelligence, nor are they the survival of the fittest. Instances in which accident and fortuity have done the work of the mind. No, they are the result of a superintending and originating intelligence and will. So tonight we're looking at what's called the teleological argument. It comes from the Greek word telos, meaning end, aim, or goal, and is also known as the design argument. Some refer to it as that. Now, just as the cosmological argument has its basis in a simple fact, meaning the universe exists, we saw that last week, the teleological argument follows suit by having its basis in another simple yet indisputable fact: things within the universe are highly complex. It is postulated that the only reason there's order and such complexity in the world is that God must have designed it with a purpose in mind. Now again, that's true, isn't it? We know that as believers. We believe that. But for unbelievers, they refute that. They don't believe that. Yes, we know a God created things, but why? Right? What was the reasoning behind it? There's much more to it than that, and it's very complex. Things are in order. In fact, Paul tells the church, if you recall, what's he say? He says to a couple of his men, in particular, Titus, he says, put things in order. Okay, why? Because God is a God of order. He's a God of design. He's not a messy God. He's not, you know, a disorganized God. Okay, He's a God of order. And now thinking about this, notice the third paragraph there, when the patterns in order throughout the universe are considered. It is easy to understand the jump to believe in the universe must have a purpose and thus was designed by a higher being. The only being we know of who is powerful enough to create the universe is God. The earth is too complex to have just appeared. There must have been an intelligent designer, one which gave everything purpose. That intelligent designer can only be God. Again, I reiterate this again. For you as an individual, God created you for a purpose. Okay. To think that the three questions of life we asked last week, right? Where did I come from? What am I doing here? And where am I going? Most people can't answer those. And they live in this depressive state of, I have no purpose in life. I'm invaluable. Nobody cares about me. That's not true. God created you for a purpose. Why? Because we understand what kind of God He is and His character, His personality. So tonight, let's look at some of the arguments that support this. And notice number one, we must start with theology, obviously. But we know, and as Christians, believe that God is the creator of the universe. Without God, there would be nothing. That's what we believe. The Bible's full of references to God as creator of all things. But it is in Genesis, we know, that we find the detailed account of the creation story. Now, Genesis 1:1, we know, it says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And as we said before, that it just assumes, right? It doesn't try to explain who God is or where he came from. It just assumes it. And so understanding that, when you read your Bible, remember this, God not only gives you the Holy Spirit to help and guide you as you read your Bible, but he gives you several other things. One is called reasoning. Another one's called logic. And a third one is called common sense. Okay. Now, Americans don't have a lot of common sense these days, like the guy trying to load a riding lawnmower into the back of his minivan at Home Depot. Okay. You know, shoving it in there, it ain't going to work, buddy. A lot of people don't have that. But he's given you those things to help you understand the scripture. And as a person reads, even at a third, fourth, fifth grade level, and they read Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created, they're going to naturally think, well, where did God come from? Well, if you use those things like logic and common sense, it makes sense to you as you continue to read. I don't really need to know where God came from. What I need to be concerned with is, hey, what does he want me to do? How does he see me? Okay, I find out by, you get about about a quarter of the way into the Bible. You go, okay, God is a judge and he has rules. I didn't make the rules and I'm not God, so I better figure out what he wants me to do because he's the judge. And Jesus will later say what? Don't fear the man that can kill you, right? The worst thing a man can do to you is kill you. Now, we must be careful how we say that, but he says what? Fear the one that can not only take your life, but has the power to take your soul or cast your soul into hell. See, that's who we should fear. Okay, so anyways, this is the theological side of it that we've been looking at. Okay, now let's continue that paragraph under Genesis 1:1. Notice, Christians differ in their view of creation. We know that. We believe it is to be taken literally. Again, our interpretation of the Bible is literal. We don't take it figuratively. When the Bible is figurative, it will always, always tell you or point to that it's being figurative. So people get confused. Well, was Jesus talking figuratively or literal? Remember in John 6 when he says, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you can't be a part of me. And it says one of the saddest verses in all the Bible. The 666 of the Bible, John 6:66, says what? Many turned away and didn't follow him anymore. After praising him and, oh Lord, you heal us and give us bread and fish. And then he makes a statement like that. Why? Because they couldn't discern between the figurative and literal. And you as a mature believer ought to be able to do that. But we take the Bible literally, that God created the world in 6 days. Others believe it's allegorical. God created the world, but then the world continued to adapt and grow, evolving to the point where we are today. One thing all Christians agree on, however, is that God was the creator at the center of everything in the universe. Everything created everything for a purpose. Notice Romans 1 and verse 20. We read this a couple weeks ago, but let's look at it again. He says this. This is Paul speaking again, remember, to a church. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Now that's pointing back to, again, what's called general revelation. And then he points down and he brings us from general to specific or special revelation. And our God, because he's so gracious, kind, and loving, and he won't leave us hanging, he says, here's who I am. People say, yeah, okay, I believe somebody created all things, but we can't know him personally. And he says, oh, no, I'm going to make it personal. I'm going to streamline it for you. And I'm going to let you know who exactly I am. Okay, so clearly seeing this, not only theologically, number two, though, another is this man by the name of William Pauli. Now, he's the one that created this, what we call the watch theory that we read at the beginning. He's an English clergyman, or he was, and philosopher. He lived, as you can see, 1743 to 1805. Now, he came up with this, what many believe, arguably the most famous support for this teleological argument. The theory is based around the logic of analogy. He uses inductive logic based on the notion that we can draw a conclusion from things we observe. By the way, you ought to draw a conclusion from things you observe. That's how real science works, okay? You observe something, you draw a conclusion to it, right? Okay, I see that. An 18-wheeler is driving very fast. It's very big, very loud. Therefore, my conclusion is I better not go out in the middle of the road, and therefore I better not let my little kids run out there. You draw a conclusion from those things, right? Now, in 1802, he published his famous work. Now, turn the page over on the back of that page. Notice, and I want to read some of it from there, of what he says. He, within it, compared the world with all its complexities to the intricacies of a pocket watch. Notice what he says, though. Suppose I found a watch upon the ground, and it should be inquired how the watch happened to be in that place. I should hardly think that for anything I knew, the watch might have always been there. Yet why should not this answer serve for the watch as well as for a stone that happened to be lying on the ground? For this reason and for no other, namely, that if the different parts had been differently shaped from what they are, if a different size from what they are, or placed after any other manner, or in any order than that in which they are placed, either no motion at all would have been carried on in the machine, or none which would have answered the use that is now served by it. Now, that's a little confusing because he's talking like they would back in 1800s, okay? But what's he saying? I'm walking along the road and I see a watch laying on the ground and a rock beside it. Logic, reasoning, and understanding say, wow, that watch just fell out of the sky. You know, it just created itself. It all came together. No, you understand that a watch sitting there, somebody had to put that together. Some intelligent mind had to have created that, right? Now, just like that pocket watch with its intricate workings, the world could not just appear. That's what we believe. Everything within the watch works together so perfectly. Each tiny piece, an important part of the process. The watch had to have an intelligent designer, someone who put all the mechanisms together. Thus, he argued, the world must have had an intelligent designer too. It is not possible for the world to just appear on its own, working the way it does with all its complexities and purpose. Okay? It just can't. If you studied anything at all, I mean, for the kids, they're doing some projects right now, going out and taking a leaf or even a weed. All we have are weeds at our house, you know, and putting it under a little microscope, a little cheap microscope, right? And you stick down, look in that thing, man, it's complex, isn't it? I mean, it's so complex. Now, one of the best ways that I put here, the approach to this argument is to consider the world around us. Now, notice, let's look at the eye. Consider the eye. There's a little diagram here. If you have glasses, you can see how tiny that is. But just the intricacies of the human eyeball. Notice your eye can distinguish 1 million light surfaces. When you read, light bounces off 14 million color sensors and 200 million black and white sensors. How'd you like to buy ink for that printer right there? I mean, good night. And by the way, can't stand printers. And the printer gave me trouble today, and I almost took it outside and I just wanted to boom. How many would love to do that? Yes, the guys in the bank. We'd love to do that, wouldn't you? Anyways, and it's not with the printer. The printers are cheap. They get you on the ink. That's where they get you. The ink is expensive. Okay, that's all I'm going to say. All right. Sending many impulses along the optic nerve to the process by the most complex computer known to man, the human brain. By the way, most complex computer, if you want to call it a computer, known to man. This is just the eyeball, okay? Just very tiny little paragraph there. We could go on 4 or 5 pages about the eye. Consider nature, the complicated process of what's called photosynthesis. Now, kids, you've learned that about that. This is the process by which plants use sunlight, water, and carbon dioxide to create oxygen and energy in the form of sugar. Complex, all right? The precipitation cycle. Rain comes down, floods came up. Rain comes down like we had today, waters everything. The plants, the grass, the tree, they all know what to do with the water, right? Soaks into the soil, goes down into reservoirs and all kinds of stuff. In fact, if you know anything about Edgewood is full of underground caverns, and I know where some of them are. You want to go see them? No, I don't. I don't know where any. Anybody know where they are? Anybody been in any of them? Oh, you maybe? Okay. But they're all underground, full of water. Some of you had to drill for a well on your property, and Lord willing, you hit water. But you think about it. Thirdly, notice the animal, birds, insects, the ways in which they are adapted to suit their environments perfectly. Have you ever seen a duck-billed platypus? This thing is the creepiest looking animal you've ever seen in your life. I've only seen it at the zoo. But think about this thing. It's duck-billed, has a beaver tail, has otter feet, webbed feet. It lays eggs, and the males are venomous. What? What's the purpose of that thing? And sometimes you ever think when we get to heaven, I'm going to ask the Lord this if he'll allow me to. Lord, can you explain a couple of these things, you know? And he'll say, okay, well, I was just having fun one day, you know, and whoop, whoop, let's try that out. That'll really confuse the atheist, right? That'll really confuse the old professors. I think about it. You ever seen a chameleon? I mean, this thing, you can put it on any surface, anything, and it'll change right to that color, won't it? I mean, where you can't even see it. It's amazing. Now thinking about these things, very, very fascinating to look at. And again, you know this, the atheist, the evolutionist will refute every single point we put out there. But again, we're just studying and looking at the logical things, the common sense to think about. Number three under that, notice this is called Aristotle's Four Causes. Now this Greek philosopher, we studied him a little bit, or talked about him, Aristotle, he developed principles to demonstrate complexity and what's called order and purpose. He stated that for something to come into existence, there were four things or causes which should be considered that are needed or necessary in bringing something into being. Now these are, turn the page over, material, efficient, formal, and final. We apply these principles, notice. Now for the example, the work of art depicting a horse. If you were going to sit down and paint a horse, no, I won't say that. Okay, now think about this. You need these. First of all, material cause. Without the existence of the canvas and the paint, we wouldn't have a work of art, right? You got to have material. Number two, efficient cause. The work of art needs the skill and work of an artist. It doesn't just appear. Give me a horse. Well, that doesn't work, right? We sometimes wish it would work that way. We could just speak things into existence, but they don't work. Number three, the formal cause. Now, this is what we talk about a little. We talked a little bit about last week, but in this, like random sloshing of paint on a canvas would not necessarily produce a painting of a horse. Rather, there needs to be a shape created which reflects the anatomy of the horse. Now, if you've ever been to like a art show or something, we went into one art show and we walked in and there was an abstract painting room. And you walk into it and it's just like a bunch of kindergartners went in and just threw paint on the canvas, you know. And so we thought about it, but the painting was like $50,000 or something. But you need a formal cause. Is that me or you? That's us. You can turn me off if you want.
Okay, formal cause. Now let's look at the fourth one, the final cause. The reason all the other causes take place is because of the artist's intention. Now, all three of the other causes have been used in order to realize the intention. But we have to understand there's got to be his existence, obviously. And in this final cause, it provides a key idea behind the teleological argument. This cause is one which doesn't push things into effect from behind. Rather, works in advance by drawing things towards an end goal. Okay? All right, now we'll get through this part rather quickly. But number four, Thomas Aquinas, we talked about him last week as well. Now, he presented his own form of this argument in five ways. Again, let me see if I want to read all that. Yeah, we'll read it. Okay. Fish need to swim so they have fins and tails. Dogs need to gnaw on bones so they have strong teeth. We can either say this is merely accident, or we can argue for design or deliberate intention by the designer, God. Now, he argues for this, that a discerning person will choose the latter. Now, that's very important, because a discerning person will actually choose and say, God designed that, right? Why does a dog have the teeth he has? Well, for the purpose of what he's going to be eating, and so on and so forth. This is just basic logical arguments that he came to, if you will. Number five is a guy by the name of Tennant, and he called it the anthropic principle. He was a theologian and philosopher. He lent further support to this argument with this theory known as the, what's called the Goldilocks principle. How many remember the story of Goldilocks, right? She comes in, the three bears, and she tries to find one was too hot, one was too big, whatever the case is. Okay. And it's based upon the idea that it's just like in the story where she eventually found the porridge, the chair and bed, which was just right for her. Everything in the universe is just right for human development. For example, the way in which gravity works and the Earth's climate. The world is so perfect for human life that it could not be an accident. The exact conditions for human life are so improbable that someone must have designed the world to meet our needs. Again, we'll get into a little bit more of that next week as we study some of this. He thus argues that only an intelligent designer could have created a universe so suited to human development, so God must exist as the only capable being. I like Hebrews 11:3. And Hebrews 11:3 says, through faith, and remember, talking about faith, he describes what faith is, and then he's going to give a list of characters through the Bible that really exemplify faith. But he starts with this, he says, through faith we understand that the worlds were formed by the Word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Very interesting. They were framed. They were put together. We understand that by faith. It takes a level of faith. And by the way, evolutionists, you got to understand, remind them of this, that it is still a theory. They take it as fact. It's not fact, sir. It's still a theory. And we have to understand that things appear in this way. We believe by faith, there's some faith, but there's also some evidence to it, that we know God created these things. There's an intelligent designer behind the design. Number six is Sir Isaac Newton's thumb he put here all the way back in around 1715 or something. But he used a thumbprint for what he considered evidence for God's existence. He argued that because each person has an individual and unique thumbprint that this pointed to a designer than, rather than random chance. Now, if we go back to this time and think, nobody knew that. And the story kind of goes along the lines of he put his hand down on a piece of glass one day, just resting, and his kind of clammy, hot hand, he lifted it up and saw the print there. And then he tried it again with some ink on a piece of paper. Man, that's unique. And he called him, hey, come here, do this. Let me see what it looks like under a microscope. Found, hey, your thumbprint's not the same as mine. Maybe my dad's is the same. Maybe my mom's is the same. He did it through, went through the process. And realized everyone had a unique thing. Now, today, we know that to be true. 7 billion people, or whatever it is in the world today. And thinking through, we all are unique in that way. How can we deny a unique, intelligent designer? Number seven is that of DNA. Now, I don't know how to say this big word. It's more commonly known as DNA. It's a complex molecule that contains all the information necessary to build and maintain an organism. All living things have DNA within their cells. DNA contains the instructions needed for an organism to develop, survive, and reproduce. To carry out these functions, DNA sequences must be converted into messages that can be used to produce proteins, which are the complex molecules that do most of the work in our bodies. Now again, you cannot get away with a crime today if you try, right? You watch those shows, I'm sure, I don't know. But if you leave just one little skin cell, a little tiny hair, a little droplet of anything, sweat, or any other bodily fluid, they're gonna find you, aren't they? They are gonna find you. It's so fascinating. By the way, we know DNA is something very recent. Just within the last, 60, 75 years or so, maybe even less, they've really honed in on it, understood it. And they can put your DNA into a program, a system, and almost immediately find out who you are. Again, just some of these things that we look at and see. We have an intelligent designer, okay? Now let's close out with this. The basic premise of all teleological arguments for the existence of God is that the world exhibits an intelligent purpose based on experience from nature, such as order, unity, coherency, design, and complexity. That's very true. And I want you to study this for yourself and look at it and see. Okay, as I consider all that's around me, remember the psalmist said it in Psalm 19? When I look up, what, and I see the heavens and the stars and all that there is, he will later go on to say, what is man that art mindful of me? Right? All that's around us, everything that we have, it's so complex. There's so much unity and order, and what he says is coherency, that we have to point back to there is something behind all of this. Now again, not only did God just create all these things, but he had a purpose behind it. Now that ought to bring comfort to your heart as a believer. Okay, God created me and all these things, but there's purpose behind it. There's a reason behind it. There's a reason you're here in our church. Why God put you here. There's a reason. There's a reason why you're married to who you're married to. There's a reason why you have the kids you have. There's a reason that you are the person you are. Don't refute. Don't put that aside. Say, God, I want you to use me. This is how you've created me. And I want you to use me. Now, again, remember this. I say it often. God has your best interests in mind 24/7, 365. Do you ever feel the opposite? Lord, are you sure? I mean, I'm going through it. It's so hard. Or bills are high. You know? Debt is all over. We can't figure things out. Oh, yeah, we've all been there. You got to remember, God has your best interest in mind in everything, even though sometimes it gets really tight. It's hard. Some of you dear people have gone through so many things, tragic things, hard things, cancers and losses of spouses or children, whatever. Very difficult things. But remember, God is always at work in our lives and around us. Why? We know this. It's always for my good and his glory. Okay? My good is Lord. He'll allow us to go through some things. Now, as we study this, thinking about it, God designed me, God designed this world, but also remember, He's got an end to all of it, okay? He's still in control. Some people say, well, he wound the clock up and he backed away from, well, there, I'm just going to let it, like a little top, you know, you spin it and let it go. He didn't do that. He's still in control of it. He's still here with us. My friends, if God took just one finger off of this planet, we would be in trouble, big trouble. Okay, he's still in control. He's still here. Now, the way things are going, we know that. We get a little bit worried and nervous sometimes by the way things are going. Let not your heart be troubled. Okay? You believe in God, believe also in me. He says, I am the way, I am the truth, I'm the life. My friend, tonight, let me say this, just ending. Have you ever accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Has there been a time in your life when you said, Lord, I acknowledge that I could not get myself to heaven because my righteous deeds are not good enough? As I said on Sunday, pardon my repetition, but I have to do that. So what will bridge the gap? If I am a sinful person to get to a holy God, well, there's good news. His name's Jesus Christ, and he paid the price. The Bible says in Ephesians 2, you who were dead in your trespasses and sins, hath he quickened, meaning made alive. See, that's Jesus Christ's work. That's what he did on the cross for you. If you're willing to accept what's called the free gift, I cannot work my soul to save. I can't do that. I don't want to work because it's futile. It's worthless, right? I want to accept the free gift. And when you receive a gift, you don't try to pay the person. Thank you for my birthday gift. You would insult that person, right? Say, no. It's a gift. That's what Jesus said. Here's a gift for you. Now, if you're saved, as most of you are you working with these facts, with these truths in mind? Okay, I know God created me. I know he has a purpose for me. And I know that there's an intelligent designer behind all the complexities of life. If he is that detailed, I think he's concerned with you, don't you think? Don't ever think that you're going to burden God with all of your problems and all of your prayer requests. You can never do that. You bring them to God. He'll take care of them. He will answer them. He will provide. He will take care of you. Amen? And we know that, okay? Again, I want you to take this home, study this for yourself, and not look through these arguments. You could really Google the arguments for the existence of God, and you could read through all of them in about 30 minutes. Okay? You get a brief rundown. But dive into it a little bit deeper and think about this. Behind it all, God is still in control. And aren't you thankful? He's not a God, he's the God. And he's all powerful, he's all knowing, and he never gets tired, and he never gets out of it, he never gets depressed, he never gets too overwhelmed. Amen? He's still on the throne, and he knows what he's doing. And here's the good news, he's coming back soon. Do you believe that? He's going to take us home, and if he doesn't, in your lifetime, he'll breathe your last breath, you'll wake up in the presence of the Lord. Amen? All right. I want to encourage you to stay in your Bibles this week. Continue to pray for those on our prayer list, and we'll get you home tonight. Lord, thank you for this evening. Thank you for us to dive into and look at, Lord, another argument for the existence of God. We thank you for what you've given to us in Scripture. And Lord, we believe these things, Lord. This is, for us, it doesn't bother us. But Lord, we're trying to understand so we can help the people around us. We can lead more people to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Help us to do that. We pray for your guidance and help as we study and jump into these things in more detail, maybe on our own. Help us this week to remain in our prayer closet, to stay in our Bibles. And Lord, again, as I said before, but guide us to reach somebody around us and help us in that, to keep our eyes on the main thing. Lord, strengthen us now and guide us tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. God bless you. Thanks for being here tonight. We will see you Sunday, Lord willing. Amen. I don't know what happened. I think my battery died. Did they die? Man.
Thanks, Pastor.
I should have always changed before every
I got to ride my bike.
My name is Tiana Mon.